Good morning, Viseo. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I used up all my introductory jokes last year, so I'm going to jump to the chase now. Oh, dang it, I just closed out of my tab. I'm Mason Markham, or as some of the campers know me, I am Professor Goofy. Don't tell them I'm the same person. I tried all week to convince them otherwise. I don't know how well it worked, but I did try. And as you just heard from my mom and from the girls up here, we just came off of our amazing STEAM camp, and it was such a blast. And the reason that we do STEAM camp, aside from just the fact that we love science, technology, engineering, art, and math, is because we want to provide an opportunity for families in our community to come and hear the gospel in a meaningful way. And it's been a really cool opportunity for us to engage with families in our community who might not be at church otherwise. So if you're one of those families, we're really excited you're here. So welcome. Okay, good. I finally reopened my document. All right. Like the girl said, we had two verses this year. And if you haven't caught on already, this year we were talking about the light that comes from God. And our two verses that we used to talk about this year was first Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, which reads, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And our second verse that we used this year was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, which reads, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." And it's that second verse that we're going to be focusing in today. So if you guys would open up your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, I'm going to read for us a little bit of a larger context so we can understand where this verse is coming from. Buckle up, it's quite a bit. Ready, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have seen this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Now, that's a lot of text, and if you're wondering, hey, it's 10:56. How are you going to get through all of that in the next 15, 20 minutes? I am too a little bit, but don't worry. Apparently last time I finished early, so we should be okay. What I want us to do today is exactly what the campers have been doing all week. And that is trying to understand two things. First, understanding what exactly is this light that God has given us? And then second, how exactly does it illuminate our lives? So let's do that together. The first thing that I want us to try to do is to attempt to understand the infinite value of this gift that God has given us. And to do this, to understand the nature of this gift which God has given us, I think it's important to understand God's nature first. And God's nature fundamentally and consistently is someone who is generous and creative. And I think that this is why, if you look at that our camp verse, chapter 4, verse 6, Paul actually references our other camp verse. And he references, that's Genesis 1, 3. That's the first thing that God says in the entire Bible. The verse that says, let light shine out of darkness, right? He's referencing the very first thing that God ever says. I think it's interesting that in the very beginning, the first recorded thing that we have that God did was to create. And I honestly couldn't tell you exactly why he chose to create, but he did. And in that, he's creative and generous. And more than just creating the light, which, by the way, is like necessary for life, he continued to create. And he created, in the beginning, a perfect place for humanity to have a perfect relationship with God. Now, if you know the story of Genesis, humans mess that up pretty quick, right? But we also know that the nature of God doesn't change. And so while our conditions might have changed, his nature didn't. And so even now, God is still creating opportunities for us to be in relationship with him, right? First, he created the old covenant with the Israelites. And then now he's created the new covenant with his church. And speaking of this old and new covenants, one of the reasons I wanted to give us such a large block of text is because Paul actually begins developing his metaphor of the light in chapter 3 when he talks about Moses and the old covenant. Paul recalls the story of Exodus chapter 34, where God, where Moses goes onto this mountainside, and God allows Moses to look at him from the back. And this experience was so glorious that, unbeknownst to Moses, when he walks down the mountain, his face is like literally glowing with radiant light. The glory of God is literally like being reflected off of his face. And he gets down to the other Israelites, and they're all like terrified because his face is glowing, which is pretty fair. And so they ask him to veil his face, and that's exactly what he does. That's what Paul is referencing in chapter 3. And so obviously, in the old covenant, God's glory was revealed. But I think it's interesting because if you look at the words that Paul uses to describe the old covenant, you kind of get like mixed signals a little bit here. Because Paul calls, I don't know if you caught this, Paul called the old covenant the covenant of death, and he called it the covenant of condemnation. And Paul's argument is that if this old covenant, which was incapable of saving, was able to reflect God's glory so much, wouldn't the new covenant, which is able to save, do so even more? And that's what he's getting at here. I think it's interesting that in the story of Moses, originally Moses actually asks to see the face of God. But what God says is interesting. He basically tells Moses, like, it would be too glorious for you. You couldn't handle it. And so instead he just shows him shows himself from the back, right? And it's interesting to think that Moses, this like pristine biblical figure, was incapable of looking God in the face because it would have been too glorious for him. But when you look at our camp verse, that chapter 4, verse 6, we get something interesting. Paul tells us that that God's glory has been displayed in what? In the face of Christ. And I think this is really interesting because I think more than just the face of being revealed by the face of Christ, God's glory in the new covenant, right? Because of what Jesus has done, God's glory is revealed to us in our hearts. Let me put it this way, right? When Paul says that the glory of God no longer needs to be veiled. Instead, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil separating the Spirit of God and humanity was torn. When Jesus bore our sins, he allowed for our very bodies to be made clean, and he allowed for our bodies to act as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this very glory of God that Moses couldn't even look in the face, now, because of what Jesus has done, we are able to contain that glory of God inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that should be moving. Like, wow, God has done that for us. The thing that the light that God has put inside of our hearts, when our verse says that, is his Holy Spirit. That is the light that he has put inside of our hearts. And truthfully, I'm not sure we can ever fully understand how amazing that is. And I'm going to try for the next few minutes. See, Jesus enabling us to have a personal relationship with God, Jesus allowing us to have knowledge of the glory of God, the perfect loving creator of all things, that is the greatest gift imaginable. I think sometimes as Christians, we do this thing where we mistake the things that God can give us as like the prizes of following God, when instead God himself is the gift. And we Christians will use things like, if you follow God, you get to go to heaven or you get to have eternal life. And that's true. But that's not really the promise of Christianity. The promise is that if you have a relationship with him, you get to keep following him and you get to have that relationship with him for all of eternity. And I think that that shift in mindset is really powerful, because that eternity doesn't start when we die. That eternity, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, starts now, right? It started when we accepted God as our Savior, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, because then the Holy Spirit allows us to have a relationship with God now. And like I said, I'm not sure if we'll ever be able to fully comprehend how powerful and how meaningful that is. But we can certainly understand that God went to the fullest measures to make sure that it happened. He himself, God himself, God, the God who is so glorious, Moses couldn't look in the face, right? That God, he took on flesh and he came down to earth and he died and took on our sins so we didn't have to. And that should be moving, right? And so now that we understand, that we've made an attempt to understand exactly what this light is and why God has given it, I think now I want to change our focus onto the effects of that light. What does this light show us? I oftentimes think that in the modern church, and maybe this has always been a problem, but in the modern church, there's often a lack of faith and obedience to the word of God. And I think when these problems exist, I think the root of those problems is a lack of knowledge, recognition, and awe of the glory of God. See, just like how Moses' face was transformed, or even how the life of Saul, when he literally saw this light from God, right? How his life was transformed. In the same way as those men, when we experience the light of the glory of God, it should transform who we are. And I think that there's two parts, I guess, in this transformation. The first part is God's part, the work of the Holy Spirit. And the second part is our part, our reaction to that. Now, truthfully, our part is fairly minimal. It's the most we can do by ourselves is to accept the offer that God is giving us, right? But the actual transformation comes from the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about that for a little bit. If you look at chapter 3, verse 16, we get this verse that says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, right? When you turn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is able to have a relationship with you. Rather, you're able to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And as such, God begins to transform us. Transforms us into what exactly? We find that in a couple verses later. Verse 18 tells us that we are being transformed back to one image. That's God's image. And God's image is the very image that we were created in from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And I think that that reminds us of God's continuous and underlying desire to be unified with us in perfect relationship according to his design. And now that we understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, I want to talk briefly about our part. And I think there's a few things to say on this, because initially I said it's just to accept the offer that God's giving, and that's still true. But I think maybe that acceptance is a little bit more nuanced than we often make it seem. Now, I think the only reasonable response to such generosity from God is to fully commit ourselves to a relationship with him. I think it's interesting if you look in our text, chapter 3, oh, it might have been chapter 4, I might have got that wrong. Chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that there's actively an enemy, right? Paul calls him the God of this age, or the God of this world, our enemy, Satan, who's actively trying to veil the gospel from the unbelievers. And I think it's interesting to note that Satan would enjoy nothing more than to prevent us from having a relationship with God, right? Because he understands that God's greatest desire is to have that relationship with us, and he wants to oppose that as much as he can. And so I guess to the unbelievers, we would say, understand God is trying to reach you. But to the believers, those of us who have already discovered the glory of God, then I'm going to try to use a metaphor that I probably don't have the right to use. I think our commitment to God as believers is kind of like a marriage. And that a commitment to God is not just a one-time audible commitment. It's not just the I do's, right? But just like a marriage, a commitment to God is a lifelong commitment that comes from a heart in every season, easy or hard. And likewise, our commitment to God takes continuous effort and conscious thought to say, God, I continue to commit myself to you. And I think when we properly understand what it is exactly that God is offering us in giving his light through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, I think when we properly understand that, I think that it changes a few things in our lives. First, it changes our perspective on a few things, which then changes our desires on a few things. For instance, I think that understanding the gift that God is giving us, the value of this gift, changes our very definition of treasures. I didn't read this initially, but if you go one verse further past 4:6, you get verse 7, which reads, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And I think this is Paul's switching metaphors here, and he's talking about how the treasure that we have inside of us, right, a relationship with God, is of immense value. That how our outer bodies, like jars of clay, are fragile and will eventually break on us, right? And I think when we understand the permanence of a relationship with God, our perspective on temporary human experiences changes. Right, I think this is why at the end of chapter 4 in verse 17, Paul calls his suffering a light momentary affliction. You know Paul's story, like he's gone through some real stuff. It's hard to call those things a light momentary affliction normally, but it's because he understands that what he has with God is so much greater than his temporary circumstances. And likewise, on the flip side, when we understand the value of what God has given us, when we understand that the eternal glory that is ours in God, pursuing earthly goods and wealth becomes almost futile, right? What are the things that we value when we already have the most infinite gift that we could already have in Christ? I was remembering the words of Jesus. He says this in Matthew and Luke. It's recorded in Matthew and in Luke. When Jesus says that where our treasure is, our heart is also. And I think it's interesting to think when we shift what we value, our treasures, from being earthly things to understanding our treasure to be Christ inside of us, that changes our heart, what we desire, right? And so suddenly when we understand these things, the very things that we desire here on earth shift. And I think that also changes. And the other thing I think that this shifts our perspective on is our very role and purpose as human beings here on earth. I think verse 5 puts it well. Paul says that we will live to be servants for Jesus, and not proclaiming ourselves, but proclaiming God. I think when we understand the magnitude of an eternity with relationship with God, that changes how we view a temporary time on earth. Instead, I can desire to use my life to glorify God here, to love like God here, to lead others to God here. And these changes in perspective can only come when we fully understand the magnitude of what is being offered by the light of the gospel. To end us off here, I want to try telling a story from this past week at camp. Funny thing about this story is it actually happened 5 consecutive days in a row. So at the start of each one of my days with the kids, before I even got to my robotics lesson with them, to help them try to conceptualize the same thing that we're talking about, I would do this little demonstration, and I would turn off the lights in the room, and then I would tell the kids to close their eyes as tight as they could. so it felt completely dark. And then I would tell them, all right, for the next 15 seconds, I want you to try to walk around, but the goal is to not bump into anyone or anything. Now, inevitably, you start to hear, ow, ah, ow. They couldn't do it. And so then I would say, okay, okay, I'll turn back on the lights. You can open your eyes. And we would do the whole demonstration over again. And the point was that, wow, well, like, when we have the light, it's so much easier to walk according to God's path. The only problem was that, and I should have predicted this, the only problem was that each and every day, there was a couple comedians in my room. Your kids are funny, man. And they would intentionally run into as many other kids as possible as soon as the lights were on. And so it got worse as the kids got older, and I had to shift my metaphors like halfway through the week. And the situation, well, maybe a little problematic for me in the moment, I think actually reveals some questions that I want to end just on. I'll get exactly to what I mean here in a second. But first, for all of us, have we fully come to terms with how amazing the offer of the light of the knowledge of God is? Because I think that until we fully understand what God is offering, it's difficult for us to aspire to the things he's called us to. And then second, to those of you in this room who haven't given your life to Jesus yet, are you ready to leave the darkness, the blindness of not walking with Jesus, and instead walk in the illuminated path of knowing Jesus? And then lastly, to those of us who have been saved, are we consistently asking the Spirit of God to illuminate the way of the Lord? Or like the jokesters in my class, are we intentionally choosing to ignore the light of God in favor for temporary earthly pleasures? I'll end us on that, and hopefully you take some time to reflect on those questions. But for now, let's go to prayer. God, thank you for who you are. Someone who is consistently generous, creative, and loving. Thank you that you desire to be in relationship with us. We have nothing to offer you, God, but still, you love us so much that you are willing to go to the most extreme lengths to be able to have a relationship with us. We thank you for that, God. Thank you that you put your Holy Spirit inside of us. That way, even though we've lived a sinful life, we can still have a connection with you, although you're perfect. God, I pray that those of us who are saved would rely on your Spirit, God. That we wouldn't try to walk by the same earthly ways. We wouldn't choose to walk in darkness when you've illuminated a path so bright that it leads to your glory. God, help us to walk out the things that you have for us, to live how you've called us to. God, I pray for those who haven't experienced your light yet, that through the love of your people, they would see that there is a light brighter than the darkness of the world. And I pray that if nothing else, they would be curious as to what leads Christians to love like you, God. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of your people. We pray that you keep moving us. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.